I will be reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
Good job, Gav.
Morning, everybody. Somebody's glasses are up here. No clue whose. Anyone? Anyone? They're not mine. Good to see you guys this morning. I have a note. Doug DeWitt handed me a note before I got up here, so let's read that. To our church family, we feel showered with love. Truly thank you to the hardworking volunteers that gave up their Saturday to load furniture in the heat. Yeah, no doubt. It was a hot day yesterday. A few secular coworkers asked how much our moving crew would cost and literally could not comprehend that our church was sending a small army for the price of Gatorade. What a beautiful example of God's kingdom. We're so thankful and proud to be part of South Yukon Church of Christ. Love the DeWints. Amen. Amen to that. That's awesome. Grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. We have been looking at Jesus and the things that he claimed were his purpose. So in January, we talked about Jesus making the statement, I have not come to serve, but to be served, and looked at the way Jesus did not walk the earth for everybody to meet his needs. He came from heaven to earth to meet our needs, and how we as his followers do the same thing. We don't walk around looking for someone to look after us or take care of us. We're looking out to lift other people up, to serve, to help. The letter Doug just gave me is a prime example. Some men from this church took off on their Saturday, put themselves out to work and sweat and help, and it makes a huge difference. So we didn't come to serve. Christians, opposite of that. We didn't come to be served. We came to serve. And the next month, we looked at Jesus continues that statement and says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he says the Son of Man came. We do the same thing. Jesus did it. We do it. We give up our lives for his sake, for his purposes, to serve his will. And we do that through helping other people, serving other people. We do that in a lot of ways. That expresses itself in a lot of ways. This month, we're looking at Jesus' statement. If you remember back 2 weeks ago, I talked about a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a chief of the tax collectors. He would have been a man who was hated, despised, viewed as a traitor. And yet Jesus chose him. Jesus is going through Jericho. A crowd is around. Zacchaeus wants to see him. He can't see him because of the crowd. He climbs up in a tree. Jesus points him out, says, I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus does a complete turn and places his faith in Jesus Christ. And the end of that, Jesus says, this salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he strode the earth. That's why he spoke the words that he did and went to the places that he went and taught who and how he taught. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we're going to look at that a little bit more today. So Mark 4, I'm going to summarize some things and then we'll look at what Jesus did. When Jesus walked the earth, here's a couple of examples of what Jesus did. I'm sorry, we're going to start in John 4, not Mark 4. We'll get to Mark 4 in a second. John 4. Jesus is traveling. Look in verse 4. Verse 3. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So that, here's the two players, Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jesus is passing through Samaria. Verse 4 kind of cracks me up. He had to pass through Samaria. Listen, no Jew had to pass through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They despised them. Because Jews knew we are the chosen people of God. We are Abraham's descendants, and God didn't want us to intermingle with the other nations. And that's exactly what the Samaritans were. They were intermingled. They were Jewish and Gentile, and the Jewish people hated them. And the Jewish people would not, if they had any other alternative, enter Samaria. Wouldn't go through there. They despised them so much, they would take days, add days to their journey to go around. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Well, you find out right here. He goes to a well, it's noon, a woman shows up, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Now, that sparks a whole conversation. She's saying, why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, why would you ask me for a drink? She knows this is bizarre. She knows this would never happen. This is something that makes no sense to her. And then Jesus starts talking to her about living water. If you'd know who I am, you'd ask me for living water. You'd never be thirsty again. And boy, that sparks more conversation. And next thing you know, they're talking about how many husbands she's had and how she's living with a guy that she's not married to now. And then she redirects the conversation to talk about where you should worship, Jerusalem or here in Samaria. This huge conversation happens. And bit by bit, Jesus is engaging this woman and drawing her in. Look in verse 25. What happens at the end of it here? The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. She says, I've got all these questions. I don't know what's right, but I do know that when the Christ shows up, he's going to show us what's true. When the Messiah gets here, he's going to explain it all to us. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Woman, your life has been chaotic. It's been hard. You've gone through five husbands. We don't know. We assume there was maybe that was divorce. Maybe she lost him to death. We don't know why, but that would take a toll on a person either way. She wants to know where to worship. She doesn't know what she's talking about when it comes to worship, but she knows when the Christ gets there, everything's going to make sense. And Jesus, the Messiah, shows up. And it radically transformed this woman's life. His disciples come back. She leaves. She went away. Look in verse 28. The woman left her water jar, went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So he talks to her. He tells her, I'm the Messiah. And he's talked to her in a way that has aroused her curiosity or her interest. She goes and tells everybody. Now, this was a woman who probably wasn't respected. She was a woman who probably was looked down on even by her own people, not just by Jewish people, but even her own people. Yet when she shows up and tells them, hey, maybe the Messiah is here, she does it in a way that shakes them out of their normal day-to-day existence, and they head out to the well themselves. By the end of this, let me check the verse. Look down at verse 39. Here's how this all ends up. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So Jesus goes through Samaria, ends up at a well, meets a woman, opens her eyes to some things. She tells everybody else. Next thing you know, the whole town comes out. Jesus settles in for a couple of days and wins souls. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, right? Seek. I think that's the word I'm looking at. He came to seek and save. He went. This was no accident that he met this woman at the well, right? Do we understand that? He didn't just stumble upon this woman. He was seeking someone to save. He found her. Transformed not just her life, but a whole lot of other lives in the process. Okay, now turn to Mark 5. I wasn't even talking about Mark 4. Turn to Mark chapter 5. The disciples were having a bad day. Jesus had been teaching and teaching, and at the end of it, he said, let's go get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. So in the night, they go to the other side of the lake, and then a wind springs up, and they get terrified. Waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. It's filling up with water. They're bailing. They're trying to survive, and some of these guys are fishermen. They know the danger they're in, and they look over, and Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Jesus, don't you care if we perish? He gets up and says what? You guys know what he says, right? Peace, be still. And the wind died down and everything cleared up. But their question was, who is this man? And I don't blame them. Who is this man who with a word can calm the wind and the waves? Who is this man? They get to the other side of the lake. If I were Peter, James, John, any of those fellas, I would be jumping out of that boat, kissing the solid ground, right? We survived. And then they look up and realize that they're in a graveyard. That would be the last place I'd want to land, right? They look up and they're in a graveyard. And suddenly they hear a cry of a soul that is in torture. And a man starts running towards them. And he's not just some guy in a three-piece suit. He is naked. He has bloody scars all over his body. He's been living in the tombs. He may even have shackles and chains on his hands and wrists because people kept trying to bind him and he'd break them. And now he just lives out here in the graveyards amongst the bones. And he is running right at him. And he runs right at him and then throws himself at Jesus' feet and starts pleading with Jesus. Problem, that man had a problem. He was possessed, not by one demon or two demons or three demons, but by a legion of unclean spirits. They had made that man their home and wrecked his life to the point where he's cast out, he's miserable, he's living in a graveyard. He encounters Jesus, and those demons start begging Jesus. They're terrified. They're terrified that Jesus is going to hurt them. They're terrified that he is going to torture them. Look in verse 7. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Jesus encounters a man in a graveyard who is living. I can't imagine the misery of being possessed and owned and controlled by not just one unclean spirit, but a legion of them. His life itself was torture because of what the forces of evil were doing to him. Look in verse 14. Herdsmen fled. Jesus kicks out the unclean demons. He sends them into a herd of pigs, which immediately runs off into the sea and drown. So picture that. I don't know, dozens, hundreds of pigs immediately losing their minds, diving into the sea and drowning. Their herdsmen were terrified. Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus absolutely transformed that man's life. He went from howling in the graveyards to sitting still. He went from naked to clothed. He went from out of his gourd to being in his right mind. And their reaction was fear. That's interesting, right? I would have been fearful of the legion of demons. They were fearful of what Jesus did because he took a situation that was far out of their control and he controlled it. he stepped into a situation. I mean, they'd done their best, I'm sure. They had tried to control this man to keep him in town. They tried to bind him with shackles and chains. Nothing worked. But when Jesus steps into it, things changed. Look at what that man did. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, that's Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He wants to follow Jesus, and I don't blame him. If someone had saved me from something like that, I would put my life at their disposal. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus says, no, go tell your family how good God is to you. And I'm sure he did that, but he didn't stop there. He went on a tour of the Decapolis, which is 10 cities, and everywhere he went, he talked about Jesus. A life transformed. Was that coincidence that they just happened to land in that graveyard, or was Jesus seeking someone to save? That's what Jesus did. You read those Gospels, you'll see it again and again and again. Jesus going out of his way to hunt someone down and offer salvation to them. What did the disciples do back then? That's what Jesus did. What did his followers do? We're going to talk about Paul. Turn to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas and Timothy are on a mission trip. And I'll be honest, it might have been a little bit frustrating because at some point, well, maybe a lot frustrating for a lot of reasons, but they're going on this trip and they're being prevented from going where they want to go. The Spirit of Jesus was redirecting them. They had a plot and a plan in their heads. Here's where we're going to go. Here's what we're going to do. But the Spirit of Jesus intervened and they received a vision. Somebody from Macedonia saying, hey, come over here, come this way. So they knew that's where God wants us to go. That's where Jesus is directing us. They end up in Philippi. And let me see. Let's start in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, and who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Very different, right? This isn't a lady at a well. This isn't a man possessed by demons. This is just a bunch of faithful people that gathered by a riverside to pray. When they got to Philippi, I assume there was no synagogue in Philippi. They just gathered by the riverside to pray. And Paul shares the gospel with them. That's all he does. I'm sure he went through. They were already believers in the Torah and the prophets. I'm sure he took what we call the Old Testament and preached Jesus from that. And Scripture says the Lord opened her heart. She believed. Jesus sought and saved. Jesus' disciples sought and saved. Are you seeing a pattern? There's your pattern theology right there. As Jesus did, so his disciples did. This one's pretty simple. But then things got rocky. There was a girl in the town, a slave girl, who was possessed and would prophesy, and her owners would make money off of her, and Paul ends up kicking the demon out. We see that pattern too, and we'll get to that next month. But another thing Jesus did was he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. That's what his disciples did. So Paul kicks the demon out, gets in a bunch of trouble for it. Next thing you know, he's arrested. He and Silas are arrested and flogged and thrown in prison. Very different place from that peaceful riverside. Look in verse 30. They're in prison. They start singing. He and Paul and Silas start singing hymns to God, which I'm sure would have been bizarre for the other prisoners. It was definitely bizarre for their jailer. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And suddenly the doors to the jail bust open. And the jailer sees that, and he decides, I'm going to kill myself. He'd failed in his job. He knew that the penalty was death. He takes a weapon, and he is going to kill himself. And Paul yells out, hey, don't do that. Don't do anything. We're all still here. Look in verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus' disciples then took that as their own identity and task. They would seek and save that which was lost. What are the disciples of Jesus doing now? That's you and me. If Jesus came to seek and save and his disciples thought we're supposed to seek and save, how about us today? What are we supposed to do? This isn't a really hard question. We're supposed to seek and save. That's what we're called to do. Look at this. Just as far as seeking and saving, just look at these pictures and these situations here. Whoop, I went too far back. A woman at a well. A woman who had some hard things in her life, who comes out to get water for the day and has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then you have a man who is possessed by a legion of demons living in a graveyard. And then you have a woman who's already faithful to God and already loves God, and she just needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ to have her heart opened. And then there's a man who serves as a jailer. He's a Roman jailer who hears a couple of men singing praises to God in a jail cell. What does that tell you about who God wants to save? A woman by a well, a possessed man, a woman who already loved God, and a guy who works in a jail. Everyone. Sometimes we make judgments we never need to make. Who are we to think that we can determine who is worthy of hearing the good news of Jesus or not? Jesus came to seek and save everyone. No matter what condition their life is in, no matter what's going on in their life, no matter how much they've wrecked their life or how they seem to have their act together, it does not matter. Every single person needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. How about the circumstances of those four things? How about those circumstances? When is the right time to tell somebody about Jesus? When that jailer said, hey, come to my house, I'm going to wash your wounds, baptize us. Paul and Silas weren't like, you know what, let's wait till morning. You know, I'm sleepy. No, he didn't. When those women were praying, Lydia and those women were praying by the riverside, Paul wasn't like, you know what, I'm not going to interrupt. They're doing their thing. No, he stepped in and preached the gospel. We make no judgments on who deserves. No, it's not about deserving here in the gospel. It's about our job of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't make judgment calls of that, and we don't make judgment calls on what circumstances are appropriate or not appropriate. We just get it out there, right? We get it out there. One of my professors at Sunset was a guy named Richard Rogers, and he was talking one day. He was wondering why they weren't converting more people. He looked at the numbers and was like, why are we not converting? We should be doing more. So he decided, I'm going to go to the desert. And he took a sack of oranges. That's all he was going to eat. And he was going to pray and meditate on that. Why aren't we converting more people? And he said after 3 days, he was like, it's not brain surgery. We're not teaching enough people. If we teach more people the good news of Jesus Christ, we will convert more people to Jesus Christ. It's just that simple, right? Volume, throw it out there more. If more people have a chance to know the gospel, more people are going to respond to the gospel. And I know a lot of us walk around with hang-ups, worried that we don't know enough, that we're going to have questions that we can't answer, that we're not going to know what we're supposed to do. And honestly, yeah, you can get better. You can learn how to present it. None of those things are unsolvable. You can learn how to share the gospel of Jesus. All it takes is you wanting to enough. And that's what it's about. If you want to do it badly enough, you'll find a way to do it. You won't embrace excuses. You'll find a way to do it, and you can get better at doing it. What are the disciples of Jesus doing now? Here are a few tips on how you can share the gospel with somebody. Number one, ask God to give you an evangelistic burden for others. Ask God to make you want people to be saved as much as He wants people to be saved. Would that change your life a little bit? If you wanted to save people as badly as God wants to save people, would that alter the course of your day and the things that you said and the things that you do? Ask God to burden you with that. God, help me to have your heart. Help me to forget about my stuff and embrace the things that you think matter and take that on as my very identity. Pray, 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 pray. And as you're praying, you're going to start finding out you're going to want to make some adjustments. You're going to want to throw some things away and embrace some other things. And you'll realize that when you step into those situations of sharing Jesus and His good news with people, that you're not alone. He's right there with you the whole way. He's working, guiding. He's probably already been working on these people's hearts before you even show up. So you pray, God, give me your heart. And you make sure and you live that Christian life in front of them, that consistent Christian life. Don't devalue the gospel because you lack integrity, because you lack humility. Embrace those things and live that Christian life. And then you start building bridges. And all that is conversations and talks and finding common ground and a way to relate to somebody else. And you learn the gospel. That's what I've been doing on, I've been parts of the gospel or how to share the gospel. On the first Sunday of the month, I've been talking about those things. Learn those things. Take notes. Figure out how to do it. If not, if you want to learn how to share it, come talk to me. I'll show you how. It's not difficult. Because God's doing the work already. All you're doing is presenting His truth. Oop. Watch for openings to share a word for Christ. Watch for chances to, when you hear somebody saying some things that makes you think they're looking for something more. You watch for those openings. You watch for those breaks in conversation where you can start talking about your faith. If the right opportunity doesn't come up naturally, you create one. Sometimes you just got to get off high center because it's just that important. The good news of Jesus Christ is so important. Obviously, you want to have good bedside manner, but sometimes you just got to say what needs to be said. And then you leave those results with God. You don't control it. You don't have the power to alter anybody's life or change anybody's life. All you do is show them Jesus Christ by living Him out and talking about Him. And listen, if you do those things, somebody somewhere along the line is going to respond to that. And God's going to open their hearts, just like He opened Lydia's heart. And they're going to turn their lives over to Jesus and find salvation. They're going to find a destination in heaven rather than hell. They're going to find a transformed life that is full of the Lord's joy and love and peace and patience, and they will become a child of God just like you. Guys, this is what we need to be about. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. His followers still work to seek and save the lost. Your life is a testimony to the grace and goodness of God. Let other people know about that grace and goodness. Here's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, asking us for that number one there. And then before that, I'm going to offer an invitation. And I'll just give you a heads up. We're going to have at least two baptisms this morning. Maybe we could have three. I know about two, but three or four is not bad either. So let's pray to God, and then the invitation is open. Our Heavenly Father, God, give us your heart. Help us to care about lost people as much as you do. Help us to get over ourselves, our timidity, our hesitation, our fear. Help us to get over ourselves and live Jesus out and talk to people about Jesus and the hope that he brings. Father, I don't know what you'll have to change in our lives, in our schedules, in our preferences, in our personalities, but whatever it is, do it, God. We want to be vessels that serve your will. We want to be instruments in your hand. And God, I know your desire is to save all people, regardless of what's going on in their lives or what circumstances they find themselves in. God, help us to just throw out that seed and throw out that seed and throw out that seed to win as many as possible. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.